Psalms 138, I want to read a very familiar verse to you. We're studying on the King James Bible. And very controversial topic. It says in Psalm 138, verse 2, the psalmist said this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And here's the phrase I want you to get. For thou hast magnified thy word above all my name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all my name. Now, really, we read that and just skip over it. It doesn't really settle into us, into our hearts like it should. But here's what God's saying. Here's me. Here's my name. And I've lifted my word above my name. Now, that's something to think about when you think about that. He's magnified His Word above all His name. All Thy name, the psalmist said. And so we've been talking about this thing of the King James Bible. Now, this will be a little different tonight than what we normally do. We normally just take the Bible and preach from it. But if we're going to look at this King James issue, we've got to look at a few. We've got to look at the way it was put together. Here's what everybody thinks if you are a King James, you believe in the King James Bible. You're just some dumb country bumpkin that doesn't know what's going on. You're just unaware. You're just not with it. You're not with the... You just don't know about the issue. Well, I want us to look at the issue. I want us to consider that over the next few weeks. And really, are we making a big deal out of nothing? Is it really so that these other versions, they say the same thing, they just use easier words to be understood? They just use today's language. Is that the case? I mean, if it is, if that's the case and that's the way it is, then we're making a big deal out of nothing. I'm here to say to you tonight, we're not making a big deal out of nothing. Very important issue. Very important issue. And so we want to talk about that. Brother Bud, if you would pass these out, I've got 25 of them. I believe if the couples will share, we might have enough to go around tonight. Now here's what I want you to remember. The Lord has magnified His Word above His name. Now, don't y'all watch Brother Bud. Y'all look up here at me. That'd be the best way to do it tonight. And so, why is it we make such a big deal about the Bible? Well, I think the first thing we ought to say is because God made a big deal about the Bible. I mean, if God makes a big deal about something, it ought to be a big deal to us, don't you think? Well, I think so. So we know there's a controversy going about the Bible. I said this. I really believe this. I may be wrong, but I really believe this. I believe the devil has a book out there that he uses. Now, we have Jesus Christ, but the devil has Antichrist. He has a false Christ. Isn't that right? I mean, he always copies everything that God has. We have the Holy Spirit. The devil has seducing spirits. He has lying spirits, the Bible teaches us. We have a true gospel, but the devil has another gospel. We have true men of God. He has angels of light who look like the true men of God. But they're not true men of God. Everything. You know the Bible speaks of the synagogue of Satan. There's the true church, but there's also false churches. And so is it too hard for you to believe if God has a true book, the devil might have a false book? He always copies God. He always copies Him. So it could be, if we get the wrong Bible, we might have the devil's book. We just might have the devil's book. And so it's important. And the Bible issue is important because of our children. You need to be able to teach. Thank you, Brother Bud. You need to be able to teach your children what's right. And it's only going to get worse and worse as we go along. And so, lot of reasons why. If I had 100 gallons of pure water and I put one drop of poison in it, how many drops would I have to put before the whole 100 gallons would be contaminated? One drop. One dropper of poison contaminate a whole 100 gallon vat of water. Isn't that right? And so we have to be very careful about some of these things. And so it's important. This issue is important. And I want to tell you why else it's important. The Bible deals with eternal issues. Eternal issues. Now, is there a perfect Word of God existent today? That's a good question. I mean, I think that's a valid question. Is there a perfect Word of God? Do they all have errors in them? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that the originals were inspired by God. The originals inspired by God. That means God breathed. Now, you can just make light of this or say whatever you want. I believe God guided their hands as they wrote down the originals. You do believe in inspiration, don't you? All Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not most of the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed. Inspire, that's the word. Expire, exhale, inhale, expire. That's the idea behind this. And so all Scripture is God breathed, is what the Bible says. You do believe the Bible? So we believe in the doctrine of inspiration, but what good is inspiration if it's not preserved? And so we went to Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words of silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt, here's our word, preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. Do you believe God can preserve a book forever? Does He have the ability? Well, you're trusting Him preserve your soul. And if I didn't trust Him preserve a book, I don't know if I'd trust Him preserve my soul. And so, we know the originals were inspired. We know God said He would preserve His Word for how long? Forever. So, here's what we know. There is a pure Word of God somewhere on planet Earth today. Y'all agree with that? You follow what I'm saying there? By the doctrine of inspiration and the doctrine of preservation, we know there is a Word of God somewhere on planet Earth. There's a Word of God today. And 1 Peter says it this way, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so all through the Word of God, it's taught that the Word will be there forever. And so we've been talking about that. And then we said this, well, why don't you just use your Bible? We'll use mine, and you use your Bible, and this one over here, and use their Bible. Because the Bible teaches us, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you and I really walk together unless we're in agreement? Somebody has to compromise, isn't that right? Somebody has to sell out. Somebody has to say, okay, I'll back down and I'll just go with what you say. You just can't. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we can't go that route. And then James 4:17 says this, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. If we know there's a Bible out there, and we don't search to find which one's the right Bible, and we know that there is one Bible that's preserved by God, then we're doing wrong just to pick anything. We're doing wrong to do that. Now, we could just go on talking about that. We can't walk together. Some say the words are not important. But all through the Word of God, you will see an emphasis on the words. Let me just read you some verses. I'll just start. I've got this little statistic. The word words in the Bible, words in the Bible, is mentioned in 543 verses. The word doctrine, doctrines, precept, precepts, is mentioned 87 times. Now, I'm not saying doctrine's unimportant. Doctrine's very important. The precepts that's being taught's very important. But you know where the emphasis is? On the words. On the words. And you say, why's that important? Here's why it's important. Because those who go with the other versions say this. They say, listen, you don't need to get so upset. The concept's still there. Now I'm going to show you where the concepts are different. Here's what they say. It's just different words, but the same concept. The Word of God puts emphasis on the words. Let me see if I can find you. Let me just read to you some verses. I'll read maybe 10 verses here and we'll go on. I've probably got 100 written down here. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He didn't say these are the doctrines. These are the precepts. He said these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's Exodus 19 and 6. Exodus 24 and 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord. And all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Let's go down to Numbers 11:24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord. I've got a verse in Deuteronomy. Well, I'll give you. Let me read Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy 11:18. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart. Not concepts, not doctrine. But these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, they may be as frontlets between your eyes. 1 Samuel 3:19. I'm just trying to get some different books to share. There's 10 or 12 verses in Deuteronomy alone. 1 Samuel 3:19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. That's Samuel's words, so that one may not apply. Let me see if I can find another one here. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me, this is 1 Samuel 15:1, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Not the doctrines, not the precepts, the words of the Lord. Alright, let's see what else we've got. 2 Kings 22:13. Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. And so we see all through the scripture. Ezra 7:11. Now this is a copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even the scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord. Psalm 107:11, because thou hast rebelled against the words of the Lord and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Psalm 119:57, thou art my portion, O Lord, I have said that I would keep thy word. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. We can go over in the New Testament and find the same thing. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Luke 24:8. And they remembered his words. All through the scripture we see this thing of the words. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Then Simon Peter, John 6 and 68, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, I've got it. I've got them all the way through. 2 Peter 3 and 2, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. Jude 1:17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I'm trying to say to you, and here's the argument you will hear so many times. It teaches the same thing, it just says it with different words. God puts emphasis on words. Now why? Why would God put emphasis on words? Let me ask you this. If you build a house out of inferior raw material, are you going to have a good sound house? Let's just say you build it out of rotten wood. You frame it like it's supposed to be framed. You put the roof on it. You don't use quality shingles. You use cracked, bad shingles. You use rotten wood. And you've got your house up there and it looks good. But really, do you have a quality house? It's not sound, is it? Now, here's what I say. The words are the raw materials that make up concepts and ideas. Would y'all agree with that? The words are the raw materials of language, of communication. And so God said this, if you get your words right, you'll be able to get your doctrine right. I think that's why there's an emphasis on words, you see. I think that's why it is. And so the words are important because words make up concepts and words make up principle. And if you get the wrong words and the wrong words, there's a good chance you could end up with the wrong concepts and the wrong doctrine. Well, you can say amen to that, don't you? I mean, does that make sense to you? And so that's kindly where we're at. Now, last week we talked about where did our King James Bible come from. And if any of you were not here, I've got a little handout here. I'd be happy to share it with you. Here's what a lot of folks think. We just go back to the letter Paul wrote originally, and we just copy it down. Well, guess what? None of the original autographs are available. All the originals are gone. We don't have the original. Well, now, preacher, how do we have the true Bible. We have witnesses. We have written witnesses that tell us what the Bible says. And we're going to talk about, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I just want to explain, I want you to get an idea where the Bible came from. Now, the King James Bible came down one path, and all the other versions came down another path. Now, that's a fact. I mean, even the enemies of the King James Bible agree to that. They don't have a problem with that. Here's what happens. You take all the evidence we have. There's like 5,200. I think last time I did a study on it, it's 5,250 or 5,280 documents of Scripture telling us what the Word of God said. Now, From those 5,000 witnesses, they came down with a Greek text. They looked at we'll call them an editor, we'll call them editors, what it is. They take those 5,250 documents of Scripture, and they compare all of them that are alike, and they evaluate the quality of the writer, and they come up with a Greek text. And from the Greek text, our King James Bible was translated. And there's basically two types of Greek text. There's the Textus Receptus, and then there is the Westcott, what I call the Westcott-Hort text. Those are Greek texts. Those are Greek manuscripts of an entire New Testament in Greek. And from those Greek texts, the NIV and all the other revised, the English Revised Version, American Standard Version, Amplified Bible, all those come from Westcott Hort, and the King James comes from the received text, or the Textus Receptus. That means received text. And so there's two different Greek texts. And there is a book out, some of you probably have it or at least read it, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. Y'all would agree with that, wouldn't you? Things that are different are not the same. Okay. And so that kindly brings us up to date to where we're at now. And so what I wanna do is look at these witnesses for just a few minutes. Let me see where we start. We start on page. For a few minutes this evening, and I know to some of you who's not interested in all this detail, and you just say, I know the King James, the right Word of God. This may not go very far with you, but I want to tell you this. There's folks who will challenge you on the King James Bible issue. You need to know something about it. Hey, if I didn't know, I wouldn't argue for it. I try to at least have a basis for what I believe. All right. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to start through this, maybe do some reading. And I understand. Here's what I want you to remember. The Lord, He's magnified His Word above all His name. And so it's a very important thing that we get the right Bible. Now, the Bible, the original autographs passed off the scene for a couple of reasons. Number one, scholars, when they were warned, they didn't want people reading a worn Bible. And of course, there was not a printing press then. They had to write it by hand. And when there were few copies, but when they were worn out, they would copy it one last time and destroy the worn out copy, because they didn't want anybody to misread. They didn't want anybody to look at it and think, what does that say? And maybe guess at a word. And so they got rid, a lot of good men got rid of the copies because they were worn out. Of course, you had enemies. You had enemies who were out to destroy the Word of God. So there is some reasons why that is so. And so I want you to turn to the second page. If you will notice, I've printed this on front and back. And this is kind of like, in my mind, it's kind of like computer work. If you don't understand terms, then you can use big terms and maybe come across like you're really smart, you're above everybody else. But the idea is for you to learn. The idea is for you to know, and so we're going to look at some terms. Now, defining the terms, that's the page I'm on. Are y'all with me on that one? Okay, here's what I want you to see. For all practical purposes, there are only two Greek texts used today in Bible translation works. The first is the Textus Receptus, which was used by the translators of our authorized version, the King James Bible. The other text, I've skipped down to the underlined portion. The other text is much more recent and hails from Alexandria, Egypt. This text, in some form, is the basis for almost every modern translation since 1881. And so there's two basic lines of Greek text. Now, from those two basic lines, we have a multitude of English Bibles. But they all have evolved from one of those two Greek texts. And so you need to understand that. Now, let's look at some of these terms in the third paragraph. These two basic texts that we possess today are the product of editors. An editor puts together a text who have compiled a text from the available witnesses that were available to them. Each text then testifies to their respective locations. The Alexandrian text has the philosophy of Alexandria, Egypt. Another name for the Textus Receptus is the Antiochian text. And it carries the philosophy of the church at Antioch. And there's several names for all of these, but that's how it is. Now, I want you to notice a few words. The witnesses used to compile these texts consist of manuscripts. A manuscript's a witness. For our study, a simple definition of a manuscript is anything that has some portion of Scripture written on it. Are you with me on that? A manuscript is anything that has some portion of Scripture written on it. Now, let's read this next paragraph. The manuscripts do not necessarily consist exclusively of books of the Bible. A manuscript may not be an entire book of the Bible. Manuscripts also include portions of sermons. If there's a written sermon, and in that sermon, maybe it comes from the 4th century, the 5th century, and during that sermon that's been written down, the preacher quoted Scripture, then the Scripture that's in that sermon is a manuscript. It testifies, it witnesses to what that Scripture says. You follow? Are we together so far? All right. Manuscripts include portions of sermons with Scripture references in them, portions of Scripture from the back of hymnals. You see, well, we'll get there in just a minute. Early Bible commentaries or other books which quote some portion of Scripture or some other written sources that reproduce some part of a biblical passage. If it has Bible on it, it's a witness. It's a manuscript. Now, when I say manuscript, I'm not talking about the Textus Receptus Greek text. I'm talking about anything that has Scripture on it. Whether it's from the 1st century, 2nd century, the 3rd, 4th, 5th century, they come from all during time. And they're testifying to what the Bible says. All right, are we together on that? All right, let's go just a little bit farther. Now, notice the paragraph that starts with furthermore. Furthermore, manuscripts can originate from any time period and any number of writing styles. Now, here's all these words, and if you don't understand what they mean, you'll think I'm real smart, and you'll go out of here, and I'll be throwing these words out, and you'll just think, man, that fellow knows what he's talking about. But the fact of the matter is, you need to know. And here's what it says. Let's look. A manuscript witness can be several hundred years old or just a few years old. Its text can be either hand-printed or written in longhand. If a manuscript's written in longhand, it's called cursives. Cursive writing. That should be easy. When I talk about cursives, I'm talking about a witness to Scripture that's been written by some man in longhand. Not printed, but in longhand. The words may be written in block capital letters called majuscules. If it's all capital letters in printed form, it's called a majuscule. Or if it's in lowercase letters and it's printed, it's called a minuscule. Now, what is a minuscule? What is a majuscule? What is a cursive? It's just different types of recorded witnesses or manuscripts of what the Scripture says. Are we together? Because it's real important that you understand this. Otherwise, you're going to be lost as we go along. The term manuscript can apply to the very writings of one of the inspired authors. Well, a manuscript can be an original autograph, or to a copy of an original autograph, or for that matter, to a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. Manuscripts are even, when you see that word extant, you know what that means? Exist. We don't use extant today, we use the word exist. Manuscripts exist in languages other than Greek. other than Greek. These translations are referred to as versions. And so, we're talking about, in that first paragraph, the curses, majuscules, minuscules, we're talking about Greek witnesses. But now we realize there's other versions in other languages. Also, a manuscript that is a copy of a particular book of the Bible may consist of the entire book. In other words, a manuscript can be the entire book. Some witness to the entire book of Acts. Some to a few chapters of the book of Acts. Just a few pages or possibly no more than a scrape of material with only a few words from a verse preserved on it. If it's just got a few words of a verse, it's called a fragment. You see, all we're learning is definitions right now. But we're going to see how this all comes together to put together the Bible. The copies. The minuscules. Let me just go through them quickly. We've already talked about them. The bottom of page 7 or 91, whichever number you're looking at. Minuscules, these are by far the most numerous of the existing copies which we possess. Minuscules in Greek. Now, what is a minuscule again? Lowercase. Many, lowercase. Majuscules, uppercase. Majestic, large and big. Majuscules, uppercase. Minuscule. So, it's a Greek witness of the Scriptures written with small letters. Minuscules in Greek are like the lowercase letters of our alphabet and are hand printed rather than written out in longhand as the cursives. Okay? The oldest copies of this, and you'll see this, the oldest copies of this type are papyrus manuscripts. What's papyrus mean? A papyrus was made, it was what they were written on. It was the paper, if I can say it, the type paper. In other words, it was made, it says in the notes here, made out of stalks of reed. Sometimes they were sewed together into a scroll. And that's, of course, that's called a scroll. Or bound like a book form, which was called a codex. You hear the word codex? That's just a witness bound together in book form. That's all it is. And so, it's good that you kind of get a hold on that. Now, skip down about 3/4 of the way down. Therefore, or halfway down, therefore a particular verse that we know is John 1:18 would appear like this. Now, do you see the line I'm talking about? No division between the words. No division. Many of the vowels are left out. I'm glad. It says down here at the bottom, aren't you thankful that God gave us chapter and verse markings to clear up this mess? And so we see how they were originally written. Let's flip over to the page 9, if you would. And what I'm doing, I'm just defining tonight some of these manuscripts. And when you hear the word cursive or minuscule or majuscule or codex, or scroll, papyrus. We're going to talk about vellum. Vellum was leather, calf leather, if I'm remembering right, that they wrote on. And you'll know what I'm talking about. And notice what it says about a third of the way down. When some portion of a papyrus manuscript is found by archaeologists, it needs a name to identify. Papyrus manuscripts are identified by a number preceded by a letter. Thus, papyrus manuscripts would be referred to by such titles as P31, P45, P66. See, every one of those witnesses have a name. They categorize these things. The B, majuscules. And now notice when we get to majuscules, we see another word, uncials. Uncials. These are equivalent to the uppercase or capital letters of our alphabet. Majuscules or capital letters intend to be very square in form. Uncials are similar to this, except that they were formed with more rounded lines. One's squared, one's rounded. That's just how it is. One's squared, one's rounded. Same thing, they're both capital. but just a little bit different. I did skip over, if you'll back up, the Greek used to write most of these manuscripts is known as the Koine Greek. It's just the common language of the people. And so we see the uncials and majuscules, for our purposes, they're the same thing. Now here's what I'm trying to get you to see. This King James issue, those who are King James only, it's not like we've had our head in the sand. This is what Mamma and Papa use. This is what we're going to use. It's not that at all. We've studied the issue. We've looked at it. We know what we're talking about to some degree. Now, I know nobody knows all the ins and outs on this. There's so much on here you could spend a lifetime. People do spend a lifetime working on this issue. And so we see that. Notice down at the end of the page, I'm on page 10 now, last paragraph, the Greek used to write uncial manuscripts is known as classical. Classical Greek. It's not a spoken language and was not used by the common Greek-speaking people in everyday life. And so we understand that. Page 11, cursives. They're usually later than minuscules and are written out in longhand rather than printed. The vast majority of manuscript witnesses are cursive. And so when we refer to a cursive witness, we don't put anything, any letter in front of it. Lectionaries, you need to kind of understand what this is. These are equivalent to the responsive readings. The responsive readings found in the back of today's hymnals. A lot of churches in the back, the whole congregation will read together. That's called responsive readings. And that's what they had in the back of these hymnals because it cost so much, no printing press, cost so much to have somebody copy a Bible, very few Bibles. They would put some of the key verses in the back. Just the key verses, passages, last sentence of this page, passages that taught the major Bible doctrines would likewise be placed in the lectionaries. And so I just want you to understand that what the witnesses are. Let's go to page 12. And I'll be through here in just bear with me about 5 minutes. I'll be through. Our second group of biblical witnesses is the ancient versions. Now stay with me on this because this will throw y'all. We're leaving the Greek witnesses now. God chose to write the New Testament Greek, but He did not choose to keep it in the Greek only. Those other Greek manuscripts were translated into many other languages in order that the true Word of God could be put into the hands of people in other lands. Some versions, such as the Peshitta, a Syrian translation, the old Latin Vulgate, are actually older than our oldest uncial manuscripts. The Peshitta was translated from Greek in about 150 A.D. The Latin Vulgate, about 157. Other well-known versions are the Gothic, the Sahidic, the Boharic, and the Coptic. And those are just other versions in other languages that, if you know that language, you can look at those verses in that language, and that's what those early fathers, those early translators, are witnessing to you what the Scripture says. The church fathers. Our third body of witness consists of the writings of the early church fathers. These are men who led the Christians in the first few centuries after the New Testament was completed. And so they would write these three. And so you take the church fathers and you put the Greek witnesses with that and the lectionaries with it, and you have three groups of witnesses. And the other versions with it, you have three groups of witnesses. And so we start here's what I'm trying to get you to see. This is not Here's what people say. Well, tell me why we use the King James Version. You can't tell somebody why I use King James Version in 10 minutes. You can't do it. Now, we use it because ours is called a majority text and there's a minority text. We use the King James Version. One reason is because these 5,250 witnesses, over 90% of them agree with our Greek text. 10% agree with the other Greek text. You remember last week I said if we had 100 people witness an accident out here, 90% said it was a blue car that caused the accident. 10% said it was a white car that, and say the car left the scene, we don't have the car with us. 90 said it was a blue. 10% said it was a white. Who would you think would, what color would you think that car would be? Blue. Because the majority of witnesses thought it was blue. Well, we've got 90% of the witnesses backing up the Greek text behind our Bible. They have 10%. Well, why would they even think about that? They say their witnesses are more reliable than ours. We're going to talk about some of their witnesses. Their two main witnesses, Westcott and Hort, were two college religious professors. They didn't even believe in the literal devil. They did not believe in the literal hell. But yet, their Greek text is used behind... Do you know the NIV had a lesbian on its committee? Had a lesbian. Virginia Malincolm. You will not find the word sodomite in the NIV Bible. Unless they changed it recently. They change it every time the wind blows. You know why they change it? If they've got a more up-to-date, revised NIV Bible, then they can sell you another Bible. Make money. It's a money thing. Every time you revise, you got to have a new Bible. So it's a money thing. Virginia Malincott, on the NIV Translation Committee, she was a professed lesbian. There was another man named Martin Woodstraw that many thought was a sodomite, but he never came out of the closet. And in the NIV Bible, it's male shrine prostitute. Now I want to tell you, church, there's a big difference in a sodomite and a male shrine prostitute. That's exactly right. And so here's what I'm saying to you. There's a lot of reasons, and we'll get to them as we work our way through here. But tonight, I just want you to see. I want you to see, we know what's going on. We're not some simple Simon out here just trying. And I really don't need all this. Can I tell you what I could do? I could throw away everything I've got. I know in my heart that's God's Word. I know that. Without shadow of a doubt, I know that. You say, well, why are you doing all this? I want to be able to help somebody that doesn't know. I want to be able to help them. I want to help them. Some way or another. And so here's what we're seeing. We're seeing the different kind of witnesses that go into making up our Bible. And we could spend more time on it. You can read through that. If it's something that interests you, read through it. And we'll talk about it. It ought to interest you because 7 people out of 10 will tell you you're silly for being King James only. What they'll tell you. You remember that time we had the funeral? Girls out here taking a picture of our sign so she could go back and make fun of us. She thought she was real, real slick. She didn't know what... I'll guarantee you, she don't know what you learned tonight. She don't know it. That's just how it is. I want to tell you something, church. I've studied this issue and I've studied it in depth. At one time, I spent a long time on it. I mean, it's just my hobby horse for the longest time. I'm convinced, beyond shadow of a doubt, the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God for English-speaking people. You can't convince me otherwise. And I think if you'll stay with me as we go through this, you'll agree with me. Now, I know this is a little different. It's not what we normally do. We normally open the Word of God, just take a text and preach from it. But I think it's important. It's important that you get a hold of this. And you can't get a hold of it in 30 minutes. I can't tell you what I need to tell you in 30 minutes. It'll take a couple of more Wednesday nights. And then I want to compare Scripture. I want to compare Scripture. Do you know in the NIV, there's one Scripture that almost implies that when David killed Goliath, it was somebody else besides Goliath? You say, "Oh, preacher, you're surely not so." We'll look at it. We'll look at it. See what it says. All right. Is there a word on anybody's heart before we go? I want to say it again. Good to have you visitors. Joy, good to have you tonight. Good to have you. Good to have you, Michael and Autumn. Good to have y'all with us. And we'll just pick up. We'll try to go a little faster than what we have been. But if you can get this base down, we can roll through the rest of it pretty good, I think. All right. Word on anybody's heart before we go. Let's stand to our feet tonight. I'm going to ask Jimmy to dismiss us with a word of prayer, if you would.
Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in the house. Lord, just thank you for the passage you've given us, Lord, that will be true, Lord, no matter what.